Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. We'll read the first 13 verses together. Luke, chapter 2. We'll read this passage responsively. Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And let's finish on verse 13 together. Ready? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and let's pray, Father, thank you so much for this place. Thank you for the Word of God, how that the Word of God not only changes a life, but changes eternities. And Father, please be with our preacher tonight. Fill him with your power, please. May we please you with our lives because of the response to the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Fill our preacher, fill us with your power as we listen, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I announce the title of this evening's sermon is this, The Christmas Story from God's Viewpoint. That is exactly what I'll talk to you about this evening, The Christmas Story from God's Viewpoint. We read it there in Luke chapter 2, as you read between verses 1 and 13. You saw it the way that we are allowed to both see it as human beings and as God chose that it be written. Let me remind you of how we see this story. But wait, as we see it, I want you to remember something. God has a special vision. God sees things, and God does things that we don't always understand. The Bible says His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And boy, are His ways far purer than our ways. But let's be reminded of the Christmas story. I gave it to you this morning. Let me remind you briefly of it again this evening. We know that Caesar Augustus put out a decree that the whole world should be taxed. Right there is where the Democratic Party was created. Joseph and Mary were on their way to this place called Bethlehem. Mary was expecting a baby. That baby, as we all know it, was the Christ child. There was no room for them in the inn. They looked around for a place that she might be where she could deliver that baby. But there was no room in the inn. You know, I would have thought if a man had a wife that was just about to have a baby, that somebody would have given up their room. Somebody would have heard about it and said, here, come take my room. But it's obvious, Brother Smith, they were as stingy back then as what people are today. We almost just don't have room for Jesus Christ anymore. And so there was no room in the inn, and Jesus had to be born in a manger. There were shepherds in the fields keeping their flocks by night, and the angel of the Lord came to them, and the angel said, this baby this baby is the Christ child, the angel said. You're going to find him in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, the shepherds found him in Bethlehem. They worshipped him. They were so pleased to find him. The Bible talks about three wise men. And the three wise men that followed the star in the east, and the three wise men, they too wanted to find him because they had gifts for baby Jesus.
when they were on their journey, they stopped to see a man by the name of Herod, a king. And Herod the king said, what are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for the king of the Jews. A king is to be born. His name is Emmanuel. Well, Herod said, well, if you find him, let me know. I would also like to worship him. But that's not what Herod wanted. Herod thought, a king? A child king? If I find him, I'll kill him. But I'll not let them know that. I want them to come back and give me a report so I can find him. Why? Because Herod didn't want any competition in life. Herod was a king, and there's no sense in having another king around. And so Herod planned to kill baby Jesus. But the wise men, they knew. They knew that they should not go back and tell Herod where the Christ child was. And they found him. They found Jesus in that manger in Bethlehem. They gave Jesus the gifts that the wise men had gathered, the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. And I get excited about the Christmas story. I enjoy the Christmas story. I seen one of our ladies this morning, Mrs. Plutkatch, and while she was teaching the 2 and 3 year olds, she had the nativity scene out there and had all the little animals and the little manger and a baby there. And she was using it to teach the 2 and 3 year olds about the birth of Jesus Christ. I love to see a manger scene. I love to be reminded of Christmas time and what God intended for it to be. But let's stop for a moment. As I just described it, anybody that has any Christianity about them at all sees the story just like I gave you. Now, there are some out there, you say, why do you say it that way? There are some out there that have no concept about what Christmas is really, really all about. There are people out there that really, they don't know what this is. This season really is. But if you have any Christianity about you at all, you say, yes, that's what it's all about, Brother Owens. Boy, Jesus came, born in a manger. What a story. But may I say, let me tell you the story maybe from Jesus' standpoint. Let me show you a different angle, if I could. You see, if I go to Jesus, I say, Jesus, tell us about the Christmas story. Tell us from your viewpoint. Jesus would say this. Well, people say that I came in Bethlehem, but I was around a long time before that. That's just when I came to the earth, and I got to watch everything that happened in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I watched Father Abraham. I watched when Elijah called fire from the sky and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. I watched Moses part the Red Sea. I got to watch all of that. I realize that the human beings and the way they see it is, I came to be that day in Bethlehem, he said, but I've been around a long time. To be honest, I don't want to be arrogant, but I always have been. Yes, sir. There never was a time when I was not. I always have been. And I know it's hard for you humans to believe it, but I always will be. I'm everlasting. And I know that's how you see the story down there, but from Jesus' perspective, he says, I always have been. He said, and then I need to tell you all something. Joseph was not my dad. He was not my dad. I'm God's boy. I'm God's boy. Joseph's not my dad. But now, Joseph was a good guy, and I'm proud of Joe. I mean, he's a good guy. But I created him. He didn't create me. I created him. And I think I want you all to know that I was virgin born for your sake. It's all about you. That's what it was all about. I needed to be virgin born so that I could become a savior. And God didn't make me come. I wanted to come. I loved you. And I came born of a virgin for you. I didn't come born of a virgin so they could tell a story in December and we could have this real fun story at Christmas. It's a part of the great big plan of God about God's love. And so I just want you to know, I was virgin born for your sake. That's what it was all about. And I know this next statement is going to seem funny to you, but Mary is not my dad's mom. Mary is not my dad's mom. See, what do you mean? Mary is not the mother of God. See, y'all don't understand it. We created Mary, too. Mary wasn't around before me and Dad. It's me, Dad, and the Holy Ghost. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you'll see it there. You see, My father created her. Oh, Mary is blessed among women. Oh, yes, yes, I will not deny that. We picked her special. There was something special about her. She had kept her purity. We looked down and we watched the purity. She was a virgin, but she's not the mother of God. Oh, no. God don't have no mama. He didn't have a mom. And I want you to know, we get excited about the fact that I was born, and I want you to, but I want you to know that I knew I was born to die. That's why I came. I didn't come to stick around. I came to stay long enough to let you see that you could live the Bible, a human being, because I was the God-man. You could live the Bible. Oh, yes, you could. You could live it. But I want you to know that I was born to die. You know, folks, if we would stop and think about it, Jesus sees the Christmas story just a touch different than you and I do. There are so many things that we can see differently. There are different viewpoints of different things. People see me differently. For instance, I am a son to my mom and dad. But I am a grandson to my grandparents. I am a brother to my brother, my brothers and sisters. To Mrs. Owens, I'm a bank account. I'm her husband. I am a boss to some. Mrs. Duke works for me. She's one of my secretaries. And in a way, I'm a boss to her. So I'm a son to some. I'm a grandson to some. I'm a brother to some. I'm the husband to one. I am a boss to some. I am a friend. I was thinking of Brother Albert Schrock and his wife, Crystal. I think they know this. I reminded Brother Schrock of this as we spoke the other day. I said, Brother Schrock, you have a friend. You have a friend. And I am his friend. I am a father to my children. I am a pastor to many of you. I'm a Sunday school superintendent to my Sunday school teachers. I am a child to God. To some, they might consider me an evangelist as I travel this nation and I go all over the place preaching. You see, we all can see something just a little different from our perspective. But I think the most important view is God's view. It's the most important view. The most important way for us to see Christmas, the most important way for us to see the coming of the Messiah, is we need to see it from God's point of view. This evening, I think I will be somewhat practical, but I will be somewhat doctrinal. I want you to see the Christmas story from God's viewpoint. I will not have 101 illustrations, but I'm going to tell you some things from the Bible, and I think you need to understand them if we want to see this special season, Christmas season, from God's viewpoint. For instance, number one, God's Son was born in Bethlehem, but he did not get his start there. Jesus came to earth in Bethlehem, but Jesus always has been in heaven. You know, we go through a 9-month waiting period for a baby, and it may be 8 months and a few weeks, or it may be 9 months and a few days. I call it the incubation process before you hatch the kid. And we go through that down here, but let me tell you something. The wait for Jesus Christ to come it was a long, long, long wait. Oh, yes, Mary might have waited 9 months, but God had been waiting since the beginning of time, because God in his foresight knew that Jesus would need to be born, and he knew the day would come. So in a way, God was in travail waiting for Jesus to come for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, because there was a waiting period. God knew that he would be born in the flesh. He would be Emmanuel, God with us. He would be born and he would come someday. So we get this idea that his son was born in Bethlehem, but let me tell you something. From God's viewpoint, he didn't get his start in Bethlehem. He always has been. He is the pre-existent one. He was in the beginning. John 1:1a says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, who's the Word? The Bible says Jesus is the Word. He's the Word of God. He was the living Word of God, the walking Word of God. He was God. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He always has been. He always will be. God just came, born into a body. He dwelt in a body for a while. The Bible says in Philippians 2:8, he became fashioned as a man, and being found fashioned as a man, he came. And so his son was born in Bethlehem, but did not get his start there. The Bible says he dwelt among men. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word dwelt there, it means tented. You say tented, you know, like camping. You use a tent when you camp out. Jesus actually came here and he tented in a human body. He camped out there for 33 and a half years, but you don't live in a tent permanently. You've got another home that you're going to go to eventually. And his home is in heaven. His throne is with God. And he tented here for 33 and a half years. That flesh was a tent covering for the God that lived on the inside, but his home is actually in heaven. And so, there are other verses that prove he is pre-existent. There is Genesis 3:8 and Daniel 3:25 and John 1, verse 1 through 3 and John 17, verse 15. Jesus has not been around for just a few thousand years. He always has been and he always will be. And so you know, from God's viewpoint, his son was born in Bethlehem, but he did not get his start in Bethlehem. Something else I think we should understand from God's viewpoint, and that is this. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. The devil would like for people to teach that. The devil would like for us to teach it. And even though you might allude to it and say, you might say, well, Jesus' mom and dad was Mary and Joseph. That's not doctrinally true. That is not true. You say, so what's the issue? The issue is God is his father. Joseph is not. The Bible clearly teaches it if we would take the time to see what the Bible teaches. Jesus was never called the son of Joseph in the Bible. The Holy Spirit worded the Bible very, very carefully. The angels here are speaking to Joseph. Listen to what they say in Matthew 1:21. It says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Spirit here says to Joseph, or the angel here says to Joseph and Mary, they will bring forth a son, not your son. The angel does not say to Joseph that she will bring forth your son. It says she will bring forth a son. Why? Joseph was not the dad of Jesus. Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. And believe me, whether you understand it, that's an issue. That's a real issue. He did not have a human father. He had a holy, perfect, sinless father, God the Father. The Bible says this in Luke 2:33, and Joseph and his mother, speaking of Jesus, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Notice here, the Spirit says, Joseph and Mary marveled, not his father and mother. It says Joseph and Mary marveled, not his father and mother marveled. Why? Joseph was not the father of Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, the Bible says this, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? Let me tell you the story here. Mary and Joseph had gone to Jerusalem. It was the time of the feast of the Passover. They were there. It was time for them to leave. Jesus at this time was about 12 years of age. And Mary and Joseph and Jesus were in Jerusalem. While there, they did their religious deeds, if you will. They packed up in the caravan and headed home. Now, Mary thought that Jesus was with Joseph, and Joseph thought that Jesus was with Mary, but he was not with either one of them. They got a day's journey toward home, and Mary found Joseph, and Joseph found Mary and said, where's Jesus? One said, I thought he was with you. The other said, I thought he was with you. And they said, oh, no, we've left him back in Jerusalem. They went back into Jerusalem. When they found him down at the temple. And the Bible says he was amazing, the doctors and the lawyers, with his knowledge of the Bible. And they approached him. And I don't know how it worked, but you all know what it's like when the kids come up missing. You go up to them and say, where have you been? We've been looking all over for you. I told you to stay with your mom. You knew we were on the way home. I don't know how it worked. But I tell you this, Mary and Joseph approached Jesus and listened to what Jesus said to Joseph. Jesus said, and he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? he was saying to Joseph, I think very politely, you ain't my dad. I'm Christ. I am about my father's business. That was what he was saying to Joseph. See, Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. I do want you to know that Joseph was a good man, but he was not the daddy of Jesus. Joseph was a great man. I love the story. I told it this morning. I will not retell it today. I get so tickled when I think about the engagement or the espousal between Joseph and Mary, and the day that Mary had to tell Joseph that she was pregnant and that the baby belonged to God. And I get so tickled with, I'm sure, the expressions and what all happened. But I'll tell you this. Joseph was a good man. You talk about a man of great faith. The angel of God came to Joseph and said, that this gal Mary, she is a virgin. She is with child. It is not another man's. Stick with her, Joseph. Do the right thing and stick with her. Thank God Joseph believed God. Thank God Joseph decided, I will do what God tells me to do. Oh, Joseph was a good man. I think he was a great man. But let me tell you something. Joseph was not the father of Jesus Christ. And we've got to see it from God's viewpoint. So, when you see a nativity scene, if you will, when you see the babe in the manger, be careful saying to your children, well, there's baby Jesus and his mom and dad. Oh, I'm sorry, that is not true. There's baby Jesus with Joseph and Mary. Because, you see, Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Nor did Jesus get his start in Bethlehem. He always has been, and he always will be. There's another part of the Christmas story I think we need to see from God's viewpoint, and that is this. Jesus had to be virgin-born and sinless in order to be God's acceptable sacrifice for your sin. Remember we were kind of play-acting and Jesus was explaining how he's seen the Christmas story. He said, I need to be virgin-born for your sake. And you can thank God he was virgin-born, because had he not been virgin-born, he would have had tainted blood, sinful blood, and then he would not have been an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of man. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There's the prophecy in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. And then we see the fulfillment of that prophecy. In Matthew 1:18 it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The Old Testament said she was going to have a baby without knowing man, and that baby would be of God. And we find out in Matthew 1:18, that's exactly how it happened. Oh, and let me warn you. You say, well, my education doesn't allow me to accept that. You do realize it does take a man and a woman to produce a child. I've got news for you. Adam was created without a man and woman. And if Adam could be created without a man and woman, God could create Jesus Christ without a man. Very easily, very easily. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. Jesus had to be born of God. And it was God's blood that flowed through those veins. It was pure and holy blood. Why? Because what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And the word Emmanuel means God with us. And who was God with us? According to the Old Testament prophecy, God with us was the Christ child, Jesus. And that was God's blood that flowed through those veins. The issue of the blood is a big issue. And any church that's wrong on the blood is wrong on one of the basic and the most important doctrines of the whole Bible. That was God's blood. And he had to be born of a virgin. Why? For you and for me, so he could be the acceptable sacrifice for our sins. In Matthew 1:19, the Bible says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. You see, at first, Joseph had a hard time accepting the fact that this baby was of God. what the Bible says in Matthew 1:20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The angel tells of the virgin birth, and that the Holy Spirit is the Father. The Old Testament told that the virgin birth would come, and it needed to be like that. And here an angel says, hey, Joseph, let me explain it to you. It's all true. It's all true, Joseph. You relax. That really is God's child. And thank God that that angel explained it to Joseph. And thank God Joseph accepted the words of God. I hope you'll accept them. I hope you'll accept them. Matthew 1:23, the Bible says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The Emmanuel is God with us. Matthew 1:25, it says, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. Mary's purity is vindicated here, because here it says that Joseph did not touch her. He did not have a physical relationship with her until after she had had that baby, and that baby was God's baby. She stayed pure all the way through the birth of Jesus Christ. In Luke 1:34, the Bible says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? When she was told, you're pregnant, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And she said, how can it be? I've never been with a man. And there it is, Mary herself testifying to the fact that she was a virgin. The angel testified to the fact she was a virgin. The Old Testament testified to the fact that she would be a virgin. Over and over again, there's the testimony of the virgin birth. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. An angel again tells of the virgin birth. Matthew chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, and I love this. Let me read it to you. In Matthew 1, verse 15 and 16, it says this. It says, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is the Christ. Now let me explain something. The word begat is used here as it lists the men who carried the seed of the Christ child. When it comes down to Mary, Joseph is not mentioned as being the father of the Christ. Neither is the word begat used. Because this one was not of a man's seed. It was of God's seed. And by the way, that seed is Jesus Christ. It's the very seed that gets planted in your heart and my heart so you can get born again. This is the Word of God. It is the seed that is planted in the soil of your heart so you can get born again and you don't have to die and go to hell. And the seed had to be pure seed. That's why the seed came from God. It was God's seed planted in a virgin's womb that brought forth a pure and a holy Christ child. This was God's blood, not man's. Anyone in religious circles that deny the virgin birth is a heretic, and we should have no fellowship with them. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. You say they're sincere. They're sincerely wrong about the most. It is very clear in the Bible. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was a sinless, virgin-born child. And anybody that's wrong on that doctrine should not be fellowshiped with. They are heretics. You say, I don't like that. Do you understand what they're saying? They're saying that Jesus was tainted. He was not tainted. He was a holy Christ child, just as the Bible says. The virgin birth is not a neat twist on a holiday story. The virgin birth is of the very roots and the very foundation of the whole belief of salvation and heaven for mankind. So important. So important. And so, if we take the time to see the Christmas story from God's viewpoint, we find out that Jesus did not get his start in Bethlehem. He had always been around. And Joseph was not the father of Jesus. God was. And Jesus had to be virgin born and a sinless child because he was going to become the perfect sacrifice for your sins and for mine. Then, Mary was not the mother of God. Mary was not the mother of God. I said this earlier, but when I was doing the play acting, Jesus could say, Mary's not my dad's mom. Some people have misinterpreted the fact that turned Mary into something that she is not. She is never in the Bible called the Mother of God. Never one time. Never one time. She was a body that God chose to use to bring Jesus Christ into this world, but she is not the mother of the God of the universe. She is not the mother of Jehovah. No way. In Luke chapter 1, verse 47, the Bible says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, wait a minute. Who is speaking in Luke 1, 47? Mary. Let me show you again. Listen carefully to what Mary said. Mary said, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, if Mary were the mother of God, she wouldn't need no Savior. She needed a Savior because she was a sinner. How can a sinner be the mother of God? If a sinner's the mother of God, then God's not pure, and Jesus is a lie, and heaven's a lie, and we're all doomed to hell. Anybody that teaches that Mary was the mother of Jehovah God is saying that God's a sinner. Oh my. Oh my. And we will have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of that kind of darkness around here. No way. No way. Mary calls Jesus my Savior, which means that she too is a sinner. Because the only people that need a Savior are sinners. In Luke 1:48, the Bible says this, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden," talking of Mary, "for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Listen, she was born of low estate, the Bible says, not high estate. I would think that if Mary were supposed to be the mother of Jehovah God, that she would be born of high estate. But she wasn't. She was born of low estate. She too was a sinner. In John chapter 2, verse number 4, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Do you understand that Jesus actually puts Mary in her place? Mary was trying to get Jesus to do something. There came a point when both Mary and Joseph realized, okay, he definitely realizes who he is. He is God with us, and he is now making it clear that he is God, and we are to submit to him, not us to him. I hope you're realizing what I'm telling you. He said, "Mama, don't you tell me what to do. I know what to do. I am the sinless one. You're a tainted sinner." Mary is called blessed among women. Yes, she is. Yes, she is. In Luke 1:28, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Oh, yes, she is blessed among women. But you know, Mary's not the only woman in the Bible that was called blessed among women. Right. In Judges chapter 5, verse number 24, it says, "Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent." She's called blessed twice in one verse. Mary is not. But this woman named Jael, she is not the mother of God either. Just because God said, "Blessed art thou among women," does not mean that she was the mother of God. She was a sinner just like anybody else. She was a body that was a pure body in which God could plant his perfect seed, in which the blood of God could flow into the Christ child so he could be born. But Mary is not a god, nor should she be a god, nor should she be lifted up like a god. Some of you won't like it, but the Catholics that lift Mary up as if she's some sort of god are wrong. And that is wrong. It is very wrong. Mary is not to be worshipped. Mary is not to be prayed to. Mary was a sinner just like other women are sinners. And women are sinners. Amen. Get that in there. So, if we will study the Scripture, and we will believe the Scripture, we will find out that Jesus was brought, he came at Bethlehem, but that was not where he got his start. He always had been. Joseph is not the father of Jesus. And Jesus had to be virgin born so he could be a perfect sinless sacrifice for you and for me. And Mary is not the mother of God. She was a body that was used to bring the Christ child into this life, but she is not the mother of God because she was a sinner. And if the mother of God were a sinner, that would make God a sinner, that would make God's son a sinner. And the whole thing about the virgin birth and the pure blood is all wasted, and it's all a false doctrine. But it is not. It is not a false doctrine. That was God's son. God is perfect, and God has no mom. So you say, Brother Owens, what else? What else can we see from God's viewpoint? Well, God saw his son And as his son lived on this earth, he was living an example for all of us. God said, son, you go down there, born of a virgin, and you go down there and show them how to live according to the Bible. And he let Jesus live to basically each era of life. Infancy, childhood, teenage years, young adult, and a full-grown adult. Jesus lived through every era of life perfectly. Now, you and I will not live perfectly, but I can tell you this, we ought to attempt to. We're all sinners. We'll be sinners till the day that we die. One day we'll get to heaven and that'll all be cleared up. Glory to God. Well, let me tell you something. He lived in each era of life because he wanted to show us you can live for God on this earth. But it's unpopular. Check to see if it was unpopular for Jesus. They crucified him. Anybody here been threatened with crucifixion lately? Probably not. Jesus faced the same temptations that we did. God needed him to come down here and show us how to live. If God would have wanted to, the baby could have been born just like that. And the baby could have been crucified just like that. They could have crucified a baby, but they did not. Why? God said, son, you go down there and I'll have you live each era of life so that the smallest child can remember they can obey mom and dad. They can do right. And each teenager can live right. And young adults can live right. And you can be pure. And you can live for God when you're a grown adult. And so God said, you go down there and show them how to do it. That's from God's viewpoint. Jesus faced burdens and heartaches. He lived here for 33 and a half years. He placed our sins to his charge, which, by the way, ought to teach some of us something. When somebody sins against you, some of us need to learn how to take it and put a smile on our face and not attack back and not try to kill people that have tried to hurt us. Why? Look what Jesus did. He died for the very people that were crucifying him. Some of you, the minute somebody gets a little off color with you, you're nasty and you're rude and you go out to get your vengeance. Oh, my goodness. Jesus came and lived to show you how not to live that way. In death, he paid for our sins in full as he gave his life for others. He arose to take his blood to the heavenly mercy seat so we could all be born again. He finished the job. You see, Jesus Christ lived 33 and a half years. It was all God's great big plan to get you and I to realize we too could live right in a sinful world. And so you say, Brother Owens, what should we do about this? Well, let me tell you what we should do. Without apology, we should promote God's viewpoint on Christmas. Without apology. Without apology, we have to promote the virgin birth. Without apology, we should remind people that Joseph was not his father. Without apology, we should remind them that he always has been and always will be. Without apology, we should tell people that Mary is not the mother of God. Without apology, we should talk about his sinless life. And without apology, we should talk about how he lived 33 and a half years for you and I. Parents in your home, it ought to be taught that way. Martinsburg Christian Academy will teach it that way. Our Sunday school classes here at Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church will teach it that way. I will preach it that way. And as individual Christians, it's time for some of you to rise up and take a stand for what Christmas is really all about and let people know where you stand in regard to the Christ child. There are so many people out there that accept so many false things about it. The Bible is very clear. But there's something else. Let me take 3 or 4 minutes to ask you to do. Hey, why not just see the Christmas story from God's viewpoint? Let's just see it all from God's viewpoint. You know, as we took a moment here, I guess there's another level of thinking in regard to Christmas, huh? Hey, wonder if we've seen everything from God's viewpoint. Hey, how about Easter? How about Easter? Is Easter the bunny? No, it's about a resurrection. We serve a risen Savior. We ought to see it for what it really is. Let's see it from God's viewpoint. I think God is pleased with the season of Thanksgiving. And I'm sad that they call it Turkey Day. They're trying to rule out. It's like Xmas. They're trying to rule out what it's all about. It's about Thanksgiving. I think we ought to be thankful for the blessings of God. Hey, I wonder what would happen if we'd see marriage from God's viewpoint. It's not just another disposable human relationship that we read about in a Harlequin romance or we watched on some sitcom. No, not at all. Hey, marriage is a picture of the bride and the groom, and Jesus Christ is the groom, and we are the bride, and he loves us. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Hey, what would happen if we'd start seeing marriage from God's viewpoint? What would happen if people started seeing the Resurrection Sunday as a resurrection instead of a bunny? What would happen if Thanksgiving Day really became Thanksgiving Day instead of Easter or instead of Turkey Day? What would happen if we'd see music the way God sees it? It wasn't created for man to do with it what he pleases. It was created by God and for his glory. We could change that. Music is so influential. If we could get everybody in this building to start using music for the purpose it was created to glorify God, we could turn some of your homes upside down. We could get some rebellion out of your teenagers. Rebellious music brings rebellious life. What would happen if we would see the Easter the right way and Thanksgiving the right way and marriage the right way and music the right way? What would happen if we'd see education for what it really is? It's not for man's vanity. It's not for man to outsmart God. It's not for man to become so educated that he gets too much of a big shot to believe the Bible. If you're so educated that you don't believe the Bible, you're an idiot. You're educated, but beyond your own intelligence, people take words and God created it all. And man takes it and thinks he gets too big for his educated britches. He gets him a PhD, which is merely a post hole digger. He gets him a PhD and gets to thinking he's smarter than God. God help me never to get so educated that I reason away the virgin birth and reason away the things of God. I don't want that kind of education. I wouldn't go to an educational institution that would teach me against God. Even vaguely. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of real knowledge. Wonder if we would see, let's take sports. I wish we'd see sports the way God sees it. It's not for building one's arrogance. It's not for someone to exalt the flesh. Just because one person has more muscles than another person does not make them superior spiritually whatsoever. What is it for? It's for teaching Christian character, for teaching people proper coordination and teamwork. We teach them teamwork so they can get along with each other in the church. They learn to serve one another and how to work together and how to follow a leader and how to be a good follower and leader. What for? So they go out and make $1 million and run around in their underwear in front of people so people can cheer for them? No. No, so they can serve God with their life. That's what it's really all about. What about preaching? How? What if we see preaching the way God sees it? Well, preaching is not to entertain you. Preaching is not to please man. It's to please God. Matter of fact, my purpose here is to help you to see all of life from God's viewpoint. That's my job. God knows I don't want to let you down. I want you to walk into these services and walk out and say, I just never seen that. Yeah, we want to go up a level and look down into it and say, what did you want taught, God? How do you see that scripture? Oh, what would happen if every mom and dad here would get the wisdom of God? You say the wisdom of God? Yes, seeing life through the eyes of God. Let's see it all through the eyes of God. If you're here tonight and you're not born again, may I tell you how God sees it? You're a sinner, but oh, how he loves you. There's a penalty for your sin because to be just, sin must be penalized. But it's got to be paid for with a perfect sacrifice. Therefore, you cannot pay for your own sin. So there has to be someone that could be a perfect sacrifice so that your sin could be paid for because you're on your way to hell and you'll spend eternity in hell unless somebody pays for your sin. And God said, what are we going to do? And Jesus said, Father, I'll go. But son, it's going to be tough down there, and you know the story. I know, Dad. I know. I'll go. They're going to mock you. I know. They're going to crucify you. I know. Are you sure you want to go, son? Oh, Dad, please let me go. They came born of a virgin. Lived 33 and a half sinless years, and when the day came, they nailed him to a cross. And the very first nail that poked into that hand, some red stuff began to flow. all of heaven's angels said, there it is. There it is. There's that blood. There's the blood that's going to save anybody that will turn to the Savior. And from God's viewpoint, he was born in a manger of a virgin so the blood could flow, so that that blood could be the payment for your sin. God loves you. And if you're not born again, the whole Christmas story is all about you. He came to die for you. He was buried for you and resurrected for you. I invite you to the Savior. And from God's viewpoint, Bethlehem's manger was the start of the payment of your sin. And he paid it in full. All you have to do is accept the payment. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.